Well, let's begin a brand new series of messages this morning. We're going to turn together to 2 Corinthians. We're going to enter a series of messages we're calling Rugged Grace. And so I'm looking forward to this together with you. You know, the Christian life that God has called us to is not merely attending worship services and then attempting to be nice. No, God calls for us to be strong. He strengthens us, and He equips us for adversity and for action. In fact, this morning I want to ask you if you would liken your spiritual life to a kind of car. So if I were to ask you, what kind of car would you liken your spiritual life to? I'm going to want you to think, okay, my spiritual life is like an SUV. That's what I want you to think. That God has given you an all-terrain faith, that you can walk with Him in adversity. God's made you strong. What I don't want you to think this morning is that your life, your spiritual life, is like a smart car, right? You ever seen those smart cars? I looked into those things. They're always a little bit comical when I see them on the road. They only weigh 1,500 pounds. They only have 70 horsepower, and it's a three-cylinder engine in the back. There's a car that's made for no adversity. It's a car that gets you from point A to point B. The roads need to have pretty smooth surfaces. You can't have a significant pothole in a smart car. Better not be too windy of a day in a smart car. And so when you're thinking about your spiritual life, I hope you're not thinking, yeah, I'm about a smart car. I'm pretty weak. As long as God gives me smooth streets, I think I can walk this Christian life. That's about all I have. No, I want you thinking more like a Jeep today. When you think about who God has made you to be in His strength. So a Jeep Wrangler, I looked it up. They're 8,000 pounds instead of 1,500 pounds. They're four-wheel drive, and instead of 70 horsepower, 285 horsepower. That's more like it. All right, that's who I am, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Now, I'm not really running on horsepower. I have the living God living inside of me, and absolutely, I should be thinking, all right, I can follow Jesus even when life is far from ideal. I can even go off-road for Jesus when He leads me to. I can even come to the aid of other people because of what God has been doing by His grace, by His rugged grace that He has put into my life. And so that's the point as we go through 2 Corinthians, that we would see that Paul is demonstrating for us a rugged grace, and he's calling for that type of grace out of the Corinthian believers. In fact, let's go ahead and dive in together. 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, we're going to focus on the first three verses, but let's go ahead and read the first seven. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy. And God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so also are sharers in our comfort. Do you notice? Paul jumps right out in this second letter to the Corinthians, and he starts talking about hardships. He starts talking about sufferings. He's talking about his own sufferings. He's talking about their sufferings, and just reminds us that this Christian life is lived in less than ideal circumstances, really most of the time. But I want us to see this kind of strength here that Paul exhibits and he calls for here. And we're going to ask the question, where does that strength come from? And the first thing I want us to see here, it comes from knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. And so here Paul begins this letter, as was customary in the first century Greek culture. They would do their letters like this, with an introduction of themselves at the very beginning. So Paul here gives his name, he gives his God-given identity and purpose at the very beginning. Notice it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and then he mentions that I'm here with Timothy. Now, he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter to them in essentially the same way. There to the Corinthians the first time, he said, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, they already knew who Paul was because Paul was the one who had planted the church there in Corinth. But it was a strained relationship with that church that he planted. Some questionable teachers had come in, and the church at Corinth had become enamored with these questionable teachers. They were a little more sophisticated, sounded a little wiser. They were had a little more flash to them, and so they had turned on Paul. And so in both of these letters that we have in the Scripture, Paul is reestablishing himself to them, and he's letting them know again, hey, here's who I am, and he lays that out there to them. Let me ask this question to you. Do you know who you are? If we were to ask you that question, who are you? Sadly, many in our culture would say that, really, who am I? I'm just accidental matter. They may not use these words, but they would have to say something like this. I'm nothing significant because I'm just the product of a random explosion in space billions of years ago. I try to find some significance for my life, but I don't know of any inherent significance for my life. There can't really be an ultimate purpose because there was no ultimate plan for my existence. And Paul doesn't talk that way. I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the very will of God. Other people in our culture might say this, well, who am I? What do I do? What's my job? And so you might have an attorney and they, well, that's what I am. And I work for Allen and Allen and Allen and Allen and Allen and Allen. And therefore, my identity is wrapped up in my career and where I do it. Or our students. I'm a student. I'm whatever grade I am. That's me at whatever school I'm at. Some people would point to that. Some people point to their family. Well, I'm a Booth, or I'm a Smith, I'm a Patel. You know, that's who we are, and that's my identity. But notice Paul goes deeper than all that. He could have said, I'm Paul, I'm a tent maker from Tarsus. He could have said that, but he didn't. He goes much deeper than that. Who is he in Christ? In fact, understand that. Who you are is essentially tied to whose you are. And that's what Paul talks about here. Paul, notice it, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So ever since Jesus intercepted Paul's life, when Paul was on that road to Damascus to persecute the church, when Jesus invaded and intercepted his life, Paul knew from then on, oh, I don't belong to me anymore. I'm of Jesus Christ. I'm his possession. He bought me. I know who he is. And that word apostle is very intentional here. It's a special word given to a select few. It was a very special and authoritative role for one who had a unique firsthand encounter with the risen Christ. And Paul knew that it was amazing to him. He was as stunned as anybody that he would be an apostle, that Jesus would be so gracious to save him and give him such a role. And so he talked about it. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. But again, the question, do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? Do you know your purpose? Why you live on the earth? Do you know the answer to that question? This is vitally important. Here's the good news. God doesn't leave it to you to try to figure it out, where you have to kind of come up with a meaning to your life. Ravi Zacharias, the famous Christian apologist, in his course, Jesus Among Secular Gods, he talks about the weakness of the atheist worldview, that they have no answers to the big questions of life, and so they're left with little questions. For instance, they have no real answer to origin, meaning, morality, or destiny. They don't know the answer to this question, where did I come from? They certainly don't know the question to meaning, why am I here? They don't know the answer to the question, how should I live? And certainly don't know the answer to the question, where am I going? What's my destiny? Zechariah said it this way. They have tiny little purposes with no ultimate purpose. They have tiny little meaning with no ultimate meaning. They have tiny little loves with no ultimate love. They have tiny little moralities with no ultimate morality. And so we think about our agnostic and atheist friends, and we say that's sad because the lives are aimless. In fact, you'll find many people in our culture trying to find some meaning because they don't understand it's inherent in who they are in Christ. And so I got to find some meaning. So a lot of people think, well, I got to find meaning. I got to do something significant. So I'm going to get involved with the SPCA. I'm going to donate $50 a month for those poor little animals. I got to do something meaningful. Or I'm going to get into recycling. I'm going to do something because I got to have some meaning. I got to have some purpose. I got to make it up because I don't know what it is. It's kind of a sad existence. But by contrast, Paul understood himself. I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, and I love it by the very will of God. When you read Paul's words throughout the New Testament, you find he was never unclear about who he was. And by the way, these statements apply to us. Galatians 2:20. Don't you love this? He said, I've been crucified with Christ, And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul said, I'm not mine anymore. Life is all about Jesus now. That's my identity. That's my purpose. Jesus, because he's invaded and saved my life. Or how about what he said to the Corinthians in the first letter, 1 Corinthians 6:19? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You and I can speak that way as believers in Jesus. I don't belong to me anymore. And we can answer these questions. Where did I come from? I come from my God, my Maker, and from my Savior, Jesus Christ. And why am I here? We have an answer to that, to glorify him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers that question, asks it and answers it. So what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So why am I here? What's my real purpose here? Oh, I want to glorify God. I love it. I want to enjoy him. I want to draw close to him. So what's every day about? Ultimately, that's it. Just God, I want your glory. That's why I breathe. That's why my heart beats. We have answers to these questions. Why am I here? How should I live? Oh, I want to live. I want to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to carry out his purposes. Where am I going? Do I know my destiny? Yes, we just spent the whole summer talking about the afterlife because of the grace of our Lord Jesus. We get to go to heaven and ultimately to the new earth. How wonderful is that? So we can know who we are in Christ. So know who you are. Secondly, know who we are together. Paul, he explains himself. He describes himself. And now he describes the Corinthians, and this also applies to us. So know who you are, and then know who we are together. So he writes to these Corinthians, and this was a troubled church, and that's why this means all the more when you see what he calls them in Corinth. He calls them, here in verse 1, he calls them the church of God. Now, I just got back from South Carolina. I drove down to see my dad, drove back, and sometimes it's kind of fun when you look at the names of other churches. You ever done that? You'll drive by churches, you look at names. It's always a bit stunning to me when you come upon a church that's called Corinth Baptist Church or Corinth whatever church. I don't think they read the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. If there's ever a church in the Bible, you don't want to name yourself after. That was a messed up church. And if you don't know why, go back and read 1 Corinthians. They had issues. Why would they name themselves that way? But notice this. Paul knew their troubles. We know how troubled because he had to write them. The Spirit of God inspired him to write these words. And yet, he calls them in verse 1, you're the church of God. You're the church of God. So with all their warts, with all their problems, he saw who they really were. You and I need to know that as we're a part of a local church. Who are we? We are the very church of God. And so you and I can use the phrase, my church, our church. And that's a beautiful thing to say. This is my church. I hope all of you can say that. In fact, you're not a member yet. I would love for you to come to know Jesus and be one of us where you can say, this is my church. But we'd only want to mean by that, this is my family. These are my people. But never in a possessive sense. We're wrong when we say, oh, it's my church. Hey, how dare they do that at my church? That's wrong thinking because what are we? Oh, we're somebody else's church. We're the possession of God. We're the church of God. And Paul looked at them that way. So catch it. Paul here, he understands, I'm of Christ Jesus. I'm an apostle. I'm set apart to minister to this people of God. And it shows up in how he carried himself. And in fact, I see that in the life of our church, that we actually have that mentality, that as we work together, even in places like our business meetings, everybody seems to have the understanding, this isn't mine. We've been entrusted with something amazing from God, and we want to treat it as something special, and so that unifies us, and it keeps us humble, and we want to care for the body and grow up the body because we recognize, oh, this all belongs to the Lord. Notice another way Paul described the Corinthians and those in that region. He called them the church of God, then he called them saints. He called them saints, and that word saint literally means a holy one. And you go, wait a minute, the Corinthians? You might be saying the same thing about yourself. Wait a minute, me? A saint, I like what one scholar said. He said the term saint signifies that they are set apart. They are called out from the ranks of sinners. God is the Holy One, and those set apart to God become holy. Saints are called to be separated from the world, but then are called to go back into the world to flood it with God's light and reconciliation. So that's true of us. It's true of us. We were sinners. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, he talked about all the sins that you and I were a part of, But then we came to Jesus, and such an amazing transformation has happened through the grace of God that we who were sinners have now been cleansed of all of our sins in the sight of God. Amazing. And God knows all that we've done, but he's cleansed us, and we stand in his presence, and God says, you're one of my holy ones. You are a saint, which then reminds us that we love our Catholic neighbors, but they are very wrong on this point of who's a saint, right? Because even such a prominent idea in our culture, we're used to thinking saint means super Christian, somebody who's got it all together, somebody that you can even pray to for miracles. And we think, that's a strange, unbiblical kind of idea. What's the scripture say? Anybody who's turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus have been cleansed and made a holy one. Do you know that about yourself? And when you realize, oh, wow, God, you did that for me, then that does want to, makes you want to walk a different way. God, you've cleansed me. You've made me a saint. Lord, by your enabling spirit, I want to walk that walk. I need rugged grace in this life to walk like a saint in this life for the purposes you've given to me. Then notice here in verse 2, he greets them with a prayer of blessing. He talks about grace and peace as he does in all his letters. Grace and peace, isn't that what we experience when we first come to know Jesus? When we have our sins forgiven, all that's the grace of God. And there's corresponding peace that comes almost immediately for us. When you recognize, I'm no longer at war with God. I'm no longer rebelling against God. Now God and I are at peace. I no longer have to fear the condemnation that I've deserved. I now have peace. I can sleep at night knowing that if I die, I'll wake up in heaven because I've experienced the grace of God and there's peace. But notice here, Paul mentions it as a prayer, that they would have ongoing grace and ongoing peace. Just as you experienced it at the beginning of trusting Jesus, the Christian life is meant to be lived in the ongoing outpouring of God's grace and his peace. So for instance, how today are you going to war against and win against strong temptations that are coming your way? I bet right now you're not experiencing much of a temptation, but this afternoon I bet you will. Or tonight I bet you will. Or tomorrow you will. How are you going to fight and win and resist strong, appealing temptations that come your way? It's going to be because of the ongoing grace of God in your life. It's a rugged grace, and that's what he offers to us. How are you going to endure disappointments and tragedies in this life? It's going to be because of the ongoing grace of God in your life. How are you going to overcome timidity in this life to be a bold one who shares the gospel? It's going to be the ongoing grace of God in your life. So know who you are in Christ. Know who we are as the church of God, the saints in Christ. And then third, know your Father. Know your Father. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is inclined to give grace and mercy because he's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. That is a beautiful description of our God, isn't it? I had this week just to let those words roll around in my mind. He's the Father of mercies. Now, I love every descriptor of God in the Bible. I love one of the things about God that he's immutable, meaning he never changes. God is perfect, and when you're perfect, you don't ever need to change anything. I love that about God, that God is always consistent, that you never get, oh, I'm going to get a grumpy God today, and maybe a happy God tomorrow, like God's going to get up on the wrong side of the bed. God never sleeps, so he didn't get up from bed, and he doesn't change from day to day. You know who you have. He's good. He's always good. We sang about that earlier. He's immutable. Don't you love that? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omnipotent. He can do all things. He's holy, just. We love all that. But don't you also love here, oh, he's merciful. He is so merciful, and he is so full of comfort. I was thinking about this week. I hope my three girls can describe me that way. Hopefully they can say, he pursued holiness, and he led us that way. He pursued that imperfectly. But I hope they can also say, and he was merciful. He's a merciful Father. Oh, God is perfectly merciful. In fact, if you think about it, if God could be merciful to the church at Corinth, oh, he can be merciful with you and me as a church. He is the Father of mercy, and he comforts us. And we're going to see this a lot next week. It's what we're going to look at here. But again, notice this. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So you and I together, we know who we are now in Christ. We know who we are together in Christ. And then to gaze upon our Father, who is he? Oh, he's the Father of mercies. We don't just know that God exists. We don't just proclaim he's our maker, but we say, he's my Father, and he is good. He is amazing. So he's patient with us at the beginning. He was extending mercy the moment we were saved. He withheld judgment that we deserve so that he could give us grace that we didn't deserve, heaven, a reconciliation with God, and he continues to be merciful and patient with us, and he continues to comfort us in this life, and there's nobody like him. So what do we do with this morning as we think about it? First of all, know who you are. Maybe you came in today thinking, I'm aimless. I have no idea, but now I do. This is the offer God's making to you, to take your life that you've been living in all kinds of different directions as you turn to him and say, Lord, I need forgiveness for my waywardness. I need forgiveness for my self-will. Now I want to be in your will, as Paul described. I want to be in the will of God. And so what is the will of God? The number one thing for the will of God is that you would be saved. You certainly know it's not God's will that you sin, that you run and live your own life. That's not the will of God. So step one for you is the big one. It is the big step where you say, I have been living outside the will of God. I now need to come into the will of God, and I need to receive his forgiveness. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need him now to be the Lord of my life. That's how you get into the flow of the will of God. And then you say, all right, what's next after that? Then you say, I just need to follow him now. I've been saved as a free gift from him. Now I want to follow him. I want to stay in the will of God by following Jesus throughout my life. Listen, students, this is big. On Tuesday, you're going to go to school, and don't go to school with this question, who am I? What do my friends want me to be? Oh, go to school on Tuesday knowing I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I've been saved by Jesus. I'm here for his glory. I'm going to live this whole school year for his glory. Those of you who are going back to work on Tuesday, don't go to work on Tuesday uncertain about who you are. You know who you are. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. You've been forgiven of your sins. You are a saint. You have a purpose to glorify God, to enjoy him even as you go about your life. But step one is to trust in Jesus. Let's pray together.